Good morning, everyone. A man and his wife were enjoying a glass of wine one summer afternoon on their deck. And when the woman said, "I love you, and I don't think I could ever live without you." And the husband said, "Is that you or the wine talking?" The wife said, "It's me. And I'm talking to the wine." Now, I love that story because that woman was passionate about wine, wasn't she? Here's a fun question. Sit across from somebody. What do you love to do? What are you passionate about, right? There's so many things we could talk about when you can tap into somebody's passion. My question to you is, what are you passionate about? Because we're in church, you're tempted to lie. You're tempted to say all the churchy answers, God, Jesus, the Bible. So how can we know what we're really passionate about? I think that's a good question, because we say things that we know we're supposed to say, but we live things the what we're really passionate about. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to give you three C's, right, by way of introduction. Three C's. Write these down. I want you to talk about these three C's over lunch, and don't act like you're not going to lunch. Because we all are, and you're counting down the minutes, and so am I. The three C's that show us, no matter what we talk about, what we're really passionate about. The first C is your conversations. It's what you talk about. Jesus said, from the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's on somebody's heart? Listen to what they talk about. So the first C is your conversations. Now, I'm not talking about all the conversations you have to have. My wife and I have seven kids, almost as many as the Lindells. Unbelievable. They have so many kids. And so when we get together at anybody's house, let me tell you, there's a lot of kids roaming around. Now, watch this. With all those kids, there's a certain amount of management conversations you have to have. I mean, I'd say 85% of my interaction with my wife has to do with who's going where and doing what, right? So I'm not talking about all the stuff you have to talk about. I'm all talking about, like, sit on the deck. What do you love to talk about? Those kinds of conversations. You show me what you talk about when you have a moment to talk about something, and I'll show you what you're passionate about. The second C is your checkbook or your cash or your credit cards, whatever you want to talk about, your money. All right? That's really what it is. You show me what you spend money on, I'll show you what you're passionate about. Again, I'm not talking about, we all got mortgages, we all got to pay the electric bill. I understand all that stuff. But I'm talking about when you choose to spend money on something that's not necessary. What is it you spend that money on? You show me what you spend that money on, and I'll show you what you're passionate about. The last C is your calendar. This is the biggie. Because you can make more money, and we can talk a lot, but you only have 24/7, right? Every week you get 24 hours, 7. So whatever it is you choose to fit in that time, you show me what you fit into that time. You show me what you put into that time, and I'll show you what you're passionate about. I'm arguing today, I contend today, that you put those three C's together, your conversations, your cash, and your calendar, and I can show you what you're passionate about. But so often we just lie about it. We say God, but we don't even think about God till next Sunday. Or we say our marriage and we never even talk to each other hardly. Been married all these years, hardly ever talk to each other about anything meaningful. Think with me for a moment. We lie to ourselves about what we're passionate about. We'll just pause for a moment. That's a fun question, isn't it? What are you passionate about? But maybe it's not a good biblical question. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Jesus' blood on the cross paid for your sin. Then he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Let me offer a better question to talk about. Not just what you're passionate about. What does God want you to be passionate about? Because it's not about you. And it's not about me. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You have been bought with a price. It's no longer about what you want. You are not your own, he says. You have been bought. Now it's about what Jesus wants in our lives. And yet, in America, what we've created this weird kind of perverted religion that basically says, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior, stick him in my pocket, and get out of hell free when I die. But in the meantime, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live for whatever I want. I'm going to show up, flatten my fanny on a church pew 1 hour a week, punch my time clock in, and then I'm going to go live however I want. Friends, I want to tell you something. You can't find that in this book. You don't find Sunday Christians in this book. You find followers of Jesus who wake up on Monday and follow Jesus. And they do it all the time, everywhere they go. It's way different because we've created a culture in which we can just sit there and just take it in and then criticize and then figure out whatever we want to do with our lives. Friends, Jesus isn't just a Savior. He's Lord. And I read the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. He's coming back. He's going to be king. And we aren't. He's going to be king. We aren't. And he is right now king, to be honest with you. And he is Lord right now. So think with me for a moment. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because it goes against everything in America. But we don't make good gods of our lives. You show me someone in charge of their lives, and I'll show you someone ruining it. Think about it. Because you don't know better than God, and I don't know better than God. Maybe the question really is, what does God want me to be passionate about? Are you scared? Shouldn't be. Watch. I got great news for you this morning. God couldn't be more clear about what he wants us to be passionate about. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It's the last week of Jesus' life in Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, they want to kill him. Oh my goodness, who's they? Answer, religious people. Beware of religious people. Really, Jesus had trouble with religious people. They wanted to kill him. Think about this for a moment. Religion run amok is what Jesus was facing. And these Sadducees come in chapter 12. These Sadducees start showing up and they try to get Jesus to say something wrong theologically. Friends, read Mark chapter 12. And a word to the wise, never get into a debate with Jesus. He's a theological ninja. He will chop you off at the knees. You will never win a debate over theology with Jesus. He wrote the book. And then they try to mess him up politically. You see this happening all the time. They're asking you tricky questions politically to pull you out so then we can make fun of you and talk bad about you. And Jesus will have none of it. And then the teachers of the law, look what it says in verse 28, the teachers of the law. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Friends, we in this culture, we have to get back to debating. And debating is about ideas. But here's how we do it. Well, I believe this. Well, you're stupid. Well, you're an idiot. That's not a debate. That's name calling. That has nothing to do with debate. We can't even talk about the issues. We got to get back to the issues. You know why? Because truth always wins. Truth will win. It wins out over the long haul. It really does. Because it wears you down. Truth wears you down. You have to keep coming back to it. Notice that they were debating. Debating wasn't a sin. Can I tell you something? Everything I've come to hold dear, I've come to hold dear as a conviction because I wrestled it. I questioned it. I thought about it. I debated it. And those things that made it through the filter became very important truths from scriptures for me. And this is one of them. The most important one, look what he says. They heard him debating. The teacher of the law, look at verse 28. They heard him debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, the previous group, he asked this question. This was a favorite question in Jesus' day. Of all the commandments this guy asked, this guy walks up to Jesus and says, of all the commandments, which one is the most important commandment? Now, friends, something you need to know about what was going on in this day. The Jewish people of Jesus' day took the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And they believed that Moses had given them those five books, and they counted all the commands in those first five books, and they came to the number 613. They said there's 613 commands that must be obeyed according to the first five books of the Bible. Now, I got great news for you. You can thank me later. I do not have 613 points to give you. Could you imagine the burden of trying to obey 613 commands? That's excessive to me. So what they would do is they would debate, out of all 613 commands, which one is the most important one? The thought here is, if I can just figure out the most important one, then maybe all the others will come naturally, right? We'll be able to do the other ones too. This was a favorite question they used to love to ask rabbis. And there's probably about 1,000 rabbis in Jesus' day. And this guy walks up to him and he says, of all the commands, which one is the most important? I love it because it's a man question. It's a man question. I married a woman. I have 6 daughters. They can do 613 things at once. I've watched women. They're good. They know how to multitask. Men just sit there one thing at a time, usually, maybe two. And it's something that really mystifies women. Sometimes my wife will ask me, what you thinking? And I say, nothing. And it's actually true. I have a nothing box in my head. I'm just going to sit there like a bump on a log and watch the game today. That's what I'm going to do, right? Nothing. My wife can't believe it. She's never had nothing in her head. She's got a bunch of things in her head at all times, thank God, right? Because she organizes us. So it's interesting to me, this is a man asking Jesus. This is fascinating to me. My wife explained to me one day, she said, you know, I figured out why guys can only think of one or two things at a time. I said, well, what's the deal? She said, I was listening to Christian radio. They had this expert on there, and the expert was explaining how God creates a male child in the mother's womb. And when God is creating a male child in the mother's womb, a shot of testosterone goes into the child's brain and kills the brain cells. Now, this is what she told me, all right? She said, the reason you guys can only think of one or two things at a time is because you have brain damage. And there's probably some truth to that, too, right? So I love it. There's this guy, he just wants it simple. Can I just say, that's every man I know. Tell me what you want, woman. Tell me what I should do, right? Just keep it simple. Don't give me 10 things. Give me one. Give me the most important one. This is a guy question. This is so fascinating to me. Do you know when you ask Jesus a question? I was reading this morning in Luke 10. When you ask Jesus a question, he's more apt not to answer the question. You know what he does? He asks a question back. That would drive you nuts, wouldn't it? I do that to my teenagers all the time. That's my job as a dad. I look at my teenagers. I said, Dad, can I go do X, Y, Z? And I go, why do you ask? Stole that from Jesus right there, man. That's parenting like Jesus right there, right? I'm going to keep asking who you're with. Where are you going to be? How late is it going to be? What's your blood temperature? I need to know all that stuff, right? That's just part of the deal. Jesus asked 307 questions. If you count all the individual questions Jesus asked, you'll come to the number 307. He was asked 186. And he answers about 5 directly. Jesus is 40 more times. If you ask him a question, he'll ask you a question back. He won't answer it. But the beauty of it is, you'll probably get the answer if he asks the right question. This is one of the few times Jesus answers the question. Look what he says. Of all the commands, which one is the most important one? Question. Jesus says, I'm in for that. The most important one is this. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's Hebrew. And that's how Jesus would have said it, only better. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And it means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is the one and only. And immediately, look in your Bibles for a moment. Immediately, every Jewish person knew that Jesus was quoting an Old Testament book. Look in your footnotes. Where is the Shema? Where is Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God? Where is, somebody shout it out for me. What? Deuteronomy, great for those footnotes. All right, cross-reference. And this is a part of a passage of Scripture that Jesus' disciples and all of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation at that time would have said twice a day. And it begins with Shema. Say Shema. That means to hear and obey. Like when I'm talking to my kids, they're not usually obeying. And I'm like, do you Shema me? Not hear me, Shema me. Why? Because it means to hear and obey. My kids just hear. Right? And so do I. I have the same issue. Right? He says, hear, O Israel, Lord our God. And everybody realizes what's going to come next. Look what it says. love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. Boom! There it is. This is what God wants you and I to be passionate about. They said the Shema morning and evening every day of their life. It was the thing that centered them on their mission statement. Every Jewish person was clear. You know what the main thing about being a Jewish person is? Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what God wants us to be passionate about. But then Jesus says this, the second, wait a minute, how many did they ask for? Which one is the most important one? The second is this. Now, this is interesting because Jesus felt like he had to explain why he chose that one as number one. Look what it says. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this in Jesus' day, this is what they called a rabbi would do. A rabbi, it's called stringing pearls. Where is love? Does anybody know where in the Bible? Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what Jesus does. This is so interesting. Jesus says, all right, I'll play your game. Here's the most important thing. Love God with all you have. Now, you're talking to religious people. And religious people say this, well, I go to church, check. I tithe, check. I fast, check. I pray, check. I read my Bible, check. We got all these check boxes, right? Jesus says, all that's nice, but that's not what it means to love God. So here's what he does. He holds on to a passage you think you know. Love God with everything you have. And then in Deuteronomy 6 in this hand, he reaches over to Leviticus 19:18. And he says, you want to know what it means to love God with everything you have? You love your neighbor as yourself. You know what the truest expression of the love of God is? Is your love for people. John, the disciple, even says it stronger. You say you love God but hate your brother? Quote now, you are a liar. Jesus says it this way, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have Christian bumper stickers. No, that's not what he said. He said, by this shall you know that you are my disciples, if you not love God, love one another. Oh my goodness, Jesus could, he can't imagine someone saying, I love God and I hate someone else. But friends, some of the most bitter people I've ever met go to church. Some of the meanest people I've ever met. So I want you to think about this. How can that be? How can we claim to follow Jesus and then what? Hate our brothers or sisters. Hey, stop for a moment. I totally get how that happens. I've been in church a lot. And I think somewhere down the road, there is this little thing that happens. It's called a family of God. I don't know how your family works, but it's a mess at my house. We have a lot of this. Can I say something? That means you're good friends. That's what that means. That means you're tight. Because it's easy to love people you don't know. This is why I think Jesus says, love your what? Neighbor. It's easy to love people on overseas. You don't know them, right? It's easy to love some people who don't, you don't live. But the neighbor, oh my goodness, the people that are closest to us, this is where the challenge is. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to be passionate about. Don't miss this. Love God so much with everything you have that it inflows into your life and it spills over to the people closest to you. The people closest to you, the people you work with, your neighbors, all the people that you see, your relatives. Yes, those relatives. Because we all have those relatives, right? Friends, Jesus couldn't be more clear about what he wants us to be passionate about. Here's my question. Now, that leads me to another question. What would ever make us want to love God? What would ever make us want to love God? If I understand this book right, it tells me I was born, thank you, Adam and Eve, for giving me a sin nature. And my parents had that sin nature, my great-grandparents, and it came down and I was born a sinner, separated from God. You know who I think we love? I don't think we love God. I don't think we're born loving God. You know who I think we're born loving? Ourselves. And I'll throw you under the bus for me. And you will do the same, apart from something happening in our souls, right? I think we're all very selfish. I got 7 kids. I'm telling you right now, if I go home with 6 candy bars, it ain't going to go well at the Allison household. Because what is sin? S-I-N. Take away the S. Take away the N. What do you have? I. It's me. I am the problem. I love me more than anybody else. D.L. Moody was asked, out of all the people that give you trouble, who gives you the most trouble? And D.L. Moody said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man alive. Amen. Right? Because I don't love Jesus naturally. I love me naturally. And I want to be in control. We're back to that. So what would ever make us, think with me for a moment, what would ever make, since we're not born this way, what would ever make us want to love God? Here's a question. Where would you be right now if God didn't take the first step toward you? Open up your Bibles to 1 John 4:19. Last one. 1 John 4:19. This explains why we love God and love people. Because I don't think we're born loving God and loving people. I'll start it, you finish it. Go ahead and get there. You'll recognize it. But John explains it. John is the Love God, Love People book, 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because, you say it, we love because, one more time, we love because God took the first step toward us. Friends, do we have the pictures? Did I get those pictures? Will you show that first picture of the three, me and the two lovely ladies? Is there anybody back? Hey, there we go. Excellent. I have to tell you this story. I have to tell you the story because this isn't just something I read in the Bible. This is something that I've experienced. I was born and raised in the projects, and my mom, who is on my, over here, my mom's over here. I'll just make it that way, right? And because it's really weird to look at that one. And she's over here, and she was also born and raised in the projects. And my mom and dad had to get married, and there was no God. There was no religion. There was no church. There was no nothing. And they all just crazy party animals. And my mom and dad had to get married. I was born. My sister was born. And my mom and dad divorced because of he physically abused her. Everybody was drunk all the time, and he physically abused her. In order to save her life, she divorced him. But she turned around. My mom turned around. Then now she was a single mom with a couple of kids. And she got a job as a bartender. Seriously, just this is it, right? So classic dysfunction all the way through the whole deal. And she lived the wild life because she was living the wildlife before. And now she was living the wildlife. But she got to know this other lady over on this side. Her name's Jerry. Jerry and my mom became best friends, single moms, partying like crazy, chasing men, the whole nine yards, right? Just doing whatever, every self-destruction. But they loved their kids, but they were just had a hole in their soul, friends. And they were trying to fill it with what everybody says you're supposed to fill it with. That's what we all do. And so Jerry had earned a 2-week vacation, but she didn't have any money, and she had kids, and she didn't know where to go. So she called her sister up, who lived in another state. And she went to that state, called her sister up, said, can I come and stay with you? And she said, yeah, please. I'd love you and your kids to come and see me because something wonderful has happened in my life. Dun, dun, dun. So Jerry gets there, and all Jerry's sister can do is talk about Jesus and how he died on the cross and shed his blood and how that's transforming her life. And it was so real. And Jerry's like, oh, great. I got a 2-week vacation and I'm next to Billy Graham, right? I mean, it's all the time. Well, by the end of the first week, Jerry accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior. Her sister gets her into the Gospel of John. She begins to disciple her. And Jerry comes home 2 weeks later. She marches in. Listen to this. She marches in to the tavern where my mom is working, and the boss is there, and the patrons are there. And she says, hey, you guys, good to see you. I quit. And she goes like, no, you can't be quitting us. What'd you do, find a job? And she goes, no, I didn't find a job, and I don't know where I'm working, but I'm not working here anymore. She goes, why? She said, because I found what I was looking for. They said, what were you looking for? She said, well, I tried to find it in men, couldn't find it. I tried to find it in alcohol, couldn't find it. Tried to find it in partying, couldn't find it. You know what? I found it. They go like, where? What'd you find? I found it in a relationship with Jesus. They said, you're drunk. She said, I'm not drunk, and I quit. The boss said, you got to give us 2 weeks' notice. She said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you 2 weeks' notice. But you know what? Every time somebody asked me why I'm leaving this joint, I'm telling them about Jesus. They said, fine, we got to have 2 weeks. And then for the next 2 weeks, that tavern, that was the sleaziest one in our town, that tavern became a ministry center run by the Reverend Jerry. And she did, man. She told everybody about it. My mom's best friend, my mom now hated her. You know why, right? The book says, men and women love darkness rather than light. We all love darkness rather than light. And if you got darkness, you don't want somebody shining a flashlight on your soul. So my mom could not wait for these 2 weeks to be over. Because like once she's gone, my mom can continue to roll around in the mud. And she did. I remember she was so glad that that time was over. But here we were in the projects one Saturday morning, one summer morning. I don't know. I must have been 6 or 7. My sister was probably 3 or 4. And we were sitting at our little table. My mom was making us breakfast. And my mom was looking out the window, and she said a curse word. And I said, what's wrong, Mom? And she said, oh, no. Jerry the preacher has shown up in our parking lot, and she wants to preach to us. And man, my mom was so fast pulling these shades and locking the doors and told my sister and I to be very quiet. And we went upstairs, and I shared a bedroom with my sister. And then we looked through the window, and I saw Jerry get out. She was carrying a little black book. She knocked on the door 5 or 10 minutes and then go back to her car and leave. Pause. Chad hasn't asked me to say this, but I need to make a public service announcement. When your pastor comes to visit you and you act like you're not there, I want to tell you something. We know you're in there. Isn't that right? Hey, we weren't born yesterday. We know you're hiding. And I think Jerry knew we were in there. You know what I'm saying? So every 3 days, 2 or 3 days, that woman, can I just say something? I'm here today. Because that gray-haired woman would not give up on my mother. You know what that's called? Loving God and loving people. Why was Jerry so excited? Because Jerry was forgiven much. And the Bible says, those who are forgiven much, love much. And she was determined to at least share the gospel of Jesus Christ with my mother. And that woman wore my mother out. We were always shutting down the house, right? And she would knock on the door. And this is, one day, Jerry got to the door before we could close it. And underneath my mom's breath with clenched teeth, I am so sick of this woman coming over here. We are going to ask her to come in and hear what she has to say and ask her to leave. Now, Jerry's only been a Christian about 3 weeks, maybe 4. Jerry comes in with her little black book, the Bible, didn't know what it was and never seen one. She sits down with my mom. They drink coffee. Oh, these two women, they can talk it up. Jerry shares the gospel while drinking coffee. I know this isn't going to fit in your head very good, but just, I got to keep this real. While drinking coffee and smoking a cigarette, the smoking evangelist led my mother to Jesus Christ that day. And we have never been the same. It was a matter of time. I don't have time to tell my story, but I want to tell you something. The gospel came close to me the day Jerry helped my mom accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then I had my mom, just so you know, as much energy and time and money she put into living crazy, that woman to this day has taken all of that energy, time, and money and put it into living for Jesus Christ. She's crazy. I got, you know, you're looking at my background, you'd say, oh, you don't really have a very good lineage. I got a great spiritual lineage because I've seen what my mother's living like now. I called her not long ago and I said, hey, I'm driving down the road. How you doing, Mom? I just wanted to check in with you. Can't talk to you now. My mom's 75, can't talk to me. Puts me off. I'm like, well, thanks a lot. Did I mention I'm your only son? She said, you'll understand. I said, what? She goes, can't talk right now. My neighbor's on the porch and I'm sharing Jesus with her. That's going to be me when I'm that age. Because that's my new heritage. My mom knew I wasn't listening. I was doomed to repeat all the excesses and craziness of my family. But she prayed a couple of friends into my life who knew Jesus. And before you know it, I was in the privacy at 15 years old. In the privacy of my bedroom, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Didn't even need any help from anybody because my mom had drilled it into me. I just needed to believe it. Friends, you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a story. You should tell it. Even to people that know it, you should tell it. But especially people who don't. I'll tell you what makes me love God. How could I not love a God who first loved me? Can I tell you something? All of the major classic dysfunctions. I've never beat my wife. My stepfather beat my mom as well. I've never beat my wife. We're married 30 years this June. I'm here to tell you. Not that we're perfect. Oh my goodness, you guys. God has rescued me from the classic dysfunctions. I've given my kids a whole new set of dysfunctions. They're just different, right? Can I just say that? Isn't that what you did with yours? All right. But they've never seen me raise a hand to my wife. They've never seen me come home drunk because I never have been drunk since I found Christ. I got the living water. I don't have a hole in my soul anymore. I got Jesus in there. It's awesome. I have a joy. Do I have hard times? Are you kidding? Of course I do. I live on the same planet you do, and I got exponentially more crazy relationships at home. Right? But it's awesome. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And it's not because I got educated. I did. It's not because I went to Bible college. I did. It's because I believed that God loved me and sent his son to die on the cross for me, and I accepted that gift, and it changed my life, and it continues to change my life. It has put me on a different trajectory. When I go to my family reunion, and I always go to my family reunion, this is on my side, just to clarify, not my wife's. I can hug more felons in one day at a family reunion than you guys can do in a lifetime. And I mean that. Because I see where I was going to go. But I was rudely interrupted by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it has changed the trajectory of my life. Am I broken? Yes. Am I being healed? Yes. Am I repeating the dysfunctions that that happened in my family before God? No. I am not. And that is the power of the gospel. It really is. It's the only hope. Can I tell you something? How many of you are born and raised in the church and you heard the gospel at a young age through family member? Raise your hand. Raise them high. You are so blessed. Just one thing, and then I got to get moving here. But today, tell your story. And the moment I tell you that, you'll say, well, it's such a boring story. There's no alcohol. There's no. Think with me for a moment. Do you really want to have, used to be a crack addict? Is that really the one you want to have? I want my kids to have this story. My dad and mom were crazy about Jesus. That's all they talk about. Every morning I wake up, he's down there reading his Bible, praying. That's the story I want them to have. And you know what? They took me to church. I can't ever remember not being in church. Da, 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 da. And I grew up with all this stuff. And da, da, da. Eventually, I realized Jesus died on a cross for me. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And it just became more and more real to me. And now it's mine. That's the story I want my kids to have. Not the craziness of sin. Right? You have a good testimony. If you know Christ as your Savior, and if you say, well, as long as I can go back for years and years and years, if the family has known Christ as a Savior, but you know what? You still had to be saved. Can I tell you something? People love those stories like I just told you. You know what my favorite stories are? Your stories. Born and raised in a Christian home, and you're still following Jesus. You have no idea what a miracle that is. I think it's harder for a church person to find Jesus than it is an alcoholic. Think with me for a moment. So when you tell me your story, I'm more amazed about you than you are about me. Because religion it gets weird fast. You're so close, but so far away. Jesus said, some will say to me on that day, did we not speak in your name, prophesy in your name, and didn't we do all these great miracles? And what's Jesus going to say? I never knew you. You were just religious. So friends, it's simple. Tell your story today, before you leave here, when you eat lunch with somebody. What if they've heard it 100 times? Tell it 101. You know why? Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the gospel, and the word of their testimony. Tell your story. It's an awesome story. Now, so what? I just spent yakking at you for 35 minutes. So what? Whoopee ding-dong day, as I like to say. How's anything going to be different when we leave here? Well, that all depends on you. Jesus couldn't be more clear about what he wants us to be passionate about, loving him. That's only going to happen when you accept Jesus as your Savior, and it moves from here to here, from your head to your heart. And when you do that, you realize Jesus loves you. God loves you, love because God loves you. He took the first step toward you. So the question, I think, that's only the only question now is, well, what does that look like in everyday life? To live a life that loves God and loves people because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Would you put the next slide up, please? I hope everybody got one of these. There's probably some more cards back there if we can find them. I brought one, but there's a little card here. It's called the Disciple Maker's Prayer. And I want to challenge you to pray this for the next 25 days. Every day, before you go to bed, before you get up. How many of you have kids or grandkids? Pray it over your grandkids. I prayed this prayer over my kids so much, they don't even need to look at it anymore. I put this prayer together from studying these 7 passages at the top. And this 7 passages, I just took the wording out of those 7 passages, and I just thought, you know, God would be pleased if I prayed his word back to him. And I want to learn to live God's word. And it's kind of like a Shema for me. I try to say it a couple times a day as just a way to remember how God wants me to live for him. And it's simple. Look what it says. It says, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me a disciple-making way of life in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. As I go through every part of this day, like if you prayed this today and tomorrow before you go to work or whatever, as I go through every part of this day, help me to love you and love the people who cross my path, starting with my family. See, this is who we are. We wake up and we go, I'm on mission for God now because God saved my soul. I'm going to live in such a way that whoever I meet today, I'm going to love them with God's love. They're in trouble because I'm going to love them with God's love. But it's starting with my family. It's weird when we only love our family. That's weird because God loves the world. And it's weird when we love the world but not our family. That's weird too. So I like both. Let's start with our family, hard enough, but let's let it spill out to everybody else. Look what it says. Don't let me miss the adventures you're sending my way. Pause. So many of us are bored in our relationship with Jesus. We don't see it as an adventure. That's because you keep all of your Christianity to this building. I like gathering together. I believe in the church gathered to be church. But I also believe in the church on mission when we leave the building. The church has left the building. And Elvis too. But that's how we're supposed to live. Wherever we go, there is church. And then we gather every Sunday to be encouraged. Why? To go back the church on mission. It's the only hope for Pekin. It's the only hope for America. It's the only hope for this world. Yeah, I know you think you hired a pastor, and you did, but he doesn't know the people you know. He's not going to rub the shoulders of the people. You do, though. And what would happen if you lived this way of life? What if your life, instead of became boring, became an adventure? Don't let me miss the adventure you're sending my way to live and speak the good news about Jesus today. Now watch. Draw my heart as I go through my life. I'm not asking you to form new friendships. I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm asking you to change the way you live in the world. Draw my heart to you, it says. Because I always want to be in love with you. Draw my heart to you and to specific people you want me to pull close for Jesus-like disciple-making friendships. Have people over. It's called hospitality. It's in the Bible. Enjoy the football game with people who are far from Jesus. I know. But it means to be a follower of Jesus is to be a friend of sinners. By your word and spirit, because it's never self-help. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That song we sang earlier today was beautiful. By your word and spirit. God has given us everything we need. He's given us the word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us each other. We have everything we need. Transform me into a follower of Jesus who loves you, loves people, and makes disciples, who make more disciples. And then there's Latin phrase, ad infinitum. And every kid knows what this means because they've watched Toy Story. To infinity and beyond. That's what it means. Till the whole world is under the reign of Jesus himself. And then we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you the final word. But I would let this be my final prayer with them, and then you can do whatever you like. By the way, before I say this prayer, you also have gotten a prayer letter. Would you pray for us? That's all I'm asking you to do. If you didn't get a prayer letter, we'll give you one on the way out. We'll give you some extra ones. If you want some extra Disciple Makers prayer, I'll be glad to give you that too. Will you pray it with me from your soul if you can? Just try to pray it from your soul. Say it out loud with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me a disciple-making way of life in Christ Jesus. As I go through every part of this day, help me to love you and love the people who cross my path, starting with my family. Don't let me miss the adventures you are sending my way to live and speak the good news about Jesus today. Draw my heart to you and to specific people you want me to pull close for Jesus-like disciple-making friendships. By your word and spirit, transform me into a follower of Jesus who loves you, loves people, who make more disciples ad infinitum. In Jesus' name, amen.